anniversary. It was my parents, maybe you're thinking of. We had a great big anniversary party at our house yesterday. My parents' 60th anniversary. It was lots of fun, yeah. Wish they could be here. Yes, wish they could be here. Nobody else. Okay. Well, then let's pray, and then we'll open the Word today. Thank you, Father. You are so good, and the times that we get to spend together is so precious. I thank you for your people. I thank you for what you have done through us and with us over these years. I pray that you would bless your Word this morning and let it speak to us. Let it transform us. Let it make us more like you. Let it feed us. And I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts, let's start in chapter 3. We kind of did 1 and 2. And so I want to take the first pretty much half of Acts chapter 3 today, and we'll be talking about subjects from Acts chapter 4 tomorrow, next week. I want to read this through about verse 19. Through, and then I'm going to go back, and what you're going to get this morning is kind of it's not exactly a verse-by-verse expository, it's not theme, it's kind of read and comment. How's that? I'm going to make some observations from this. Is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. There's even a song about it. We sang, at least in our family, we sang it. Peter and Walking and Leaping and Praising God. We sing the Walking and Leaping song. Let's read this together. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So I just want you to notice this before we go on. He's lame. He was born with his legs not working. He was born that way, and people that cared about him would carry him and set him next to the door that went into the temple. Middle of verse 2, the gate that is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those that entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked them for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let them go." A little bit of a pointed thing here, right? You know, is the one that you guys delivered up, even though Pilate was going to let him go, but you guys had to insist, right? But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in presence of you all, in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, and as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Again, Peter, the one forgiven by Jesus for his betrayal, now turns and after pointed statements to the crowd, turns to them and says, now you repent and you're going to be received, as we talked about before. This is a really, to me anyway, this is a really fascinating story. I just want to go back through it, make some observations. In Acts chapter 2, we had a crowd. We had a miracle, a crowd. We had a sermon. And we had mass conversions. I didn't read that part of the end, but in the end of this, we have a massive number of people that get saved. In Acts chapter 3, we have pretty much the same thing. There's a few things that are different. The Holy Spirit kind of started everything in chapter 2. We talked about why did the people come to the place where all of this was happening. Well, they heard this sound. All over the city, they heard this sound, and they came to the place where the sound was. And so the Holy Spirit got everything going. Now, it's time for the disciples to launch out into ministry. This time, it's something they started that got everything going. And so it's the beginning of a time of an incredible ministry for the life of disciples, and I think it's a very interesting window on what does it look like right at the beginning. If you think about what he did, I really got stuck on this statement. I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give you. And then he reaches out and pulls this man up. How do I describe why this is so odd? A lot of the rules that we try to think of in terms of ministry, how you minister to people, he like breaks them all. Pulling people out of wheelchairs, for example, is not normally a good thing to do. All right? That's generally agreed. That's not a good thing to do. Yet it's very close to what happened here. This statement: I don't have any money, but what I have, I give to you. He says that he has something. We don't usually put it that way. We say I'm going to pray for you. So I'm going to try to sort through this here just in just a second. But I want you to see something that is kind of like the big overarching thing. You know what? This is the way that Jesus did it. And it's almost like he looked at this guy and said, what would Jesus do if he was standing here? And he just did it. Because that's probably what Jesus would do. I think that he recognized the heart of the Father, and he had a compassion for him, and he acted the way that the man he had been spending all this time with would have acted. Now, what about this statement, I don't have any money, but this is something that I have? Well, here's what I think it means. Let's consider money, for example, to make this make sense to you. If I have a couple of dollars in my hand that were mine, and I give them to Jazz here, she has money that she didn't have, and it was mine, and now she has it. It's hers. I had it. She has it. I gave it to her. Did I do something wrong? You're laughing at me. Okay. Now, what if I have $1 million and I give it to her? I had it. She has it. Well, the problem is I don't have any $1 million. I can't do that. But that's because you don't know about the rich guy standing behind me who said, here's something I want you to give her. He handed it to me. I have it. I gave it to her. Do you see this? Now, when Peter says, I have something, you don't see the Holy Spirit standing behind him, which is speaking into his spirit saying, I want to give this. And what he said was in line with what the Holy Spirit wanted to give. And so as Peter stepped out the Holy Spirit empowered. It's as though I reach my hand out to Jazz with nothing in it, and as it's going, the Holy Spirit puts it there, and there it comes. He has this way of making us step out in a faith before he empowers what we do. It's just a common thing that is his way. And I think this is what's going on. That Peter is recognizing what Holy Spirit wants to do. And so when he says, I have it, he doesn't mean it's mine. Of course, we know that he doesn't mean that because later he says, why is everybody looking at me? As though my power or my godliness made this happen. Because it wasn't indeed them. It was the one that was standing behind them that made it happen. It was a ministry. It was a ministry that Peter did that was sparked by compassion, I think, which is a common thing that Jesus did. There are a couple of ingredients that I noticed here. There is an incredible faith on the part of Peter who was doing the ministry. Remember, we talked about when you're receiving things from the Holy Spirit, we talked about salvation. How when you have prayed to receive salvation, then you respond to that. Then after you've prayed, you go and act as though you have received what you asked for, even though you haven't seen proof that you got it. I go and act like someone who has been set free from sin, even though I don't have any proof that I was set free from sin. So Peter here, I think, is acting like he saw the Holy Spirit come on them. He knows that they've been sent to minister. He certainly experienced ministering while Jesus was in the earth, but he hasn't experienced ministering now that Jesus has gone back to heaven. He has been told this is what he's going to do. He goes out, and he steps out as though he has received before he has proof that he has received it. So I see in this an incredible faith on the part of Peter. And so he tells this man to stand up before he knows what's going to happen. An interesting thing, just a note right here. He didn't pray. Where did he pray for him? And we know that praying for the sick is a biblical pattern. James tells us it's a biblical pattern. But in this particular case, he didn't. And in fact, if you go back and look at how Jesus did it, often Jesus doesn't do that either. He doesn't do the kind of prayer thing that we see. So on the one hand, I'm saying it is a biblical pattern, and that is how we minister to the sick. However, there's this also, which is basically a declaration. And if you have seen someone minister in this type of a way, where basically they're speaking a word that is consistent with the Holy Spirit, and you wonder, where is that in the Bible? Well, here is the biblical basis for the declaration type of a ministry. Second ingredient is, it was a power that was really, really there. There was a strong power from the Holy Spirit. It wasn't their power, it wasn't Peter and John's power, but it responded to their word. Here's the point I want to make from that. If Peter didn't say what he said, do you think the lame man would have stood up and been healed? We don't know, but I don't think so. But the power wasn't Peter's. The power responded to a word that Peter spoke. The power came from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit invades a word. The Holy Spirit works through a word. We talked about in Genesis, how time after time the word spoke, let there be light. The word spoke, let the land teem with all kinds of animals. And when it spoke, then it happened. And it says specifically, and then God said. Why did he said when there wasn't anybody to hear? It's because that's the way he does things, and when the word was spoken, the Holy Spirit empowered it. Jesus, who the Bible tells us was in fact that word at the beginning, then comes to earth, and he goes through his ministry showing us what God is like, and he speaks a word and the Holy Spirit empowers it, doing the same thing that he'd done at the beginning. And now we see the Peter speaking a word and the Holy Spirit empowering it. It matters what we have courage to do or not to do. It really matters. And them speaking the word made the difference. The prayer of the faith from Peter and John released power, which released healing, which later in the story brought fruit in salvation. So make a few more observations. The hard part, the one that took the hard job in this healing encounter was Peter and James. Peter and John. They didn't put the onus on the sick man. In other words, really simply, if this goes bad, who looks stupid? Peter does. He didn't arrange this so if it goes bad, the sick one looks stupid. That's cowardly. He responded as someone with an authority, and the way that he ministered, if it went wrong, it was he. He did not ask the man if he had faith in this case. He didn't say, "Do you want to be healed?" He didn't say, "Do you believe Jesus is strong enough to heal you?" He didn't go through any doctrinal points with him. He didn't even talk about salvation to him to begin with. He just said, "I have something that I want to give you," and that was it. It was very simple. He didn't put the onus on the sick person. It has the appearance, at least to me, of being something quite natural. It wasn't a grandstanding event. It wasn't drawing attention. It does not appear to be. It appears to be a relatively simple exchange of words. It wasn't gather the crowd, watch, something's about to happen. Actually, it worked the other way around. He talked to this man. The man was healed. And then the man who had been sick is the one that drew the crowd from all the ruckus that he made. It seemed to me to be a relatively private, yeah, they were in a public place, but it was a relatively private thing between Peter and this man, and he was healed in their relatively private circumstance, and then the crowd drew to the miracle. It was something that was done in a relatively natural and not weird-looking way. What I don't see in this particular encounter, I don't see a prayer meeting. I mentioned that one before. Why is that? I don't have good answers for all of these things, except that I can see that that's the way Jesus ministered, and Peter's doing what his mentor did. There was no interview with this man about, do you believe? There was no interview with this man about what sin you had done or what caused you to get into this condition. There was no pressure on the sick man at all, in fact. And there was no starting with the salvation message. Salvation was a part of this whole story, but it came later. In fact, the pattern was back the other way around. The miracle drew the crowd, and then the evangelistic message was an explanation of what they had just seen. The teaching wasn't a teaching in the abstract. Here are some concepts that I want you to understand. The teaching was an explanation of what was this presence that you just watched. So I put it this way. It was an introduction. You just saw an active and present Holy Spirit do something. What does this mean? He's here and he's doing stuff. Let me explain to you what's going on. And so it was an introduction to a person, and people responded to that person. And that, to me, is very remarkable. It is quite like what we see in Jesus' ministry. If you think of when we were going through Luke, when we see the beginning of his ministry, he goes and announces who he is, but then he just goes through the city touching and healing people. He delivered one who was demon-possessed. He heals another. And then towards the end of this chapter, he's healing large numbers of people. And then not too long from then, we see him with crowds of people on the grass, and he's teaching them. The first thing you see that drew the crowd was the introduction to the power and the person of who God is. I don't think that ministry always looks the same. I think one of the worst conclusions we could make is that this, what we see, is a formula. Let me just give you a couple of biblical examples to tell you why I would say such a thing. One day, it's a good idea for Moses to hit a rock and watch water come out of it. The next day, it's rebellious for Moses to hit a rock and watch water come out of it. Right? One time, Moses touches the sea, the Red Sea, and the water splits when they need to escape. Another time, when they need to go through the Jordan River, they have to get the ark and put it on the shoulders of the priests, and they start walking out while the river's still running. And another time, and so that one ended up different. And another time, Jesus needs to get to the disciples that are in a boat in the middle of the lake, and he doesn't split the lake, he walks on it. Another time, Elijah, remember, hits the water with his mantle, and it splits. And then the guy that went with him, that received the same blessing, anointing as Elijah, come back, and he hit it, and he did the same thing again. So what in the world are we supposed to conclude? Sometimes it's right to do the same thing, but a lot of other times it's just not. Well, what is it to conclude? The Holy Spirit is a person, and you're not going to make a formula out of him. If you try to make a formula out of him who is a person, you lost the interaction. You lost the relationship. And that's not what living in relationship with God is about. That's not what ministry is about. There's a something that he wants to do, and the closer we can get in contact with what is Holy Spirit trying to do here, the more effective we're going to be in ministering to people. There are guidelines for ministry that I'm going to be going through with you in a few weeks. And a lot of the purpose for these guidelines, this is going to sound real terrible, but a lot of purpose for these guidelines is how do we act when we're not sure what he's saying, so that we don't do more harm than good when we're not for sure what he's saying. But that's a very practical thing, and I think it's something good to learn. And that's why we're going to be going through some of that. Did I lose a page? No. So the Holy Spirit can't be put in a box and made into a formula. And so I think that it would be a bad idea for us to assume this is the way we should do it every time. But we should understand what kind of things the Holy Spirit wants to do. Let me put it back in terms of the water. The fact that the disciples are in the boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus is on the edge of the lake, and that God wants Jesus to be with the disciples, that water in the middle does not mean it's not going to happen. That water in the middle is not a barrier to God. There are many ways he could deal with it, and walking across it happened to be the one. When the children of Israel camped beside the Red Sea, and the enemies are in front of them, coming on them, the fact that it's all sea behind them is not an issue to God. When he wants them on the other side, he knows how to get them there. So the fact that we are looking at someone that we want to minister to, and the condition that they have is untreatable, or we have no idea how to do anything with this in the natural, that is not an obstacle to God if we understand where he wants them to be. And we can minister to them in a way that is loving and it is effective, and not let the fact that this thing that they're dealing with, I don't have an answer to, because that is really not a barrier to God. And we can deal with this this fact that it's not a barrier to him, quite, I think we can deal with it quite gracefully if we just learn some methods about how to work with people. Let me give you an example. Say that you wanted to minister to someone who is just depressed. They're chronically depressed. How are you feeling? I'm down. I can't get rid of it. I can't find the joy in life that I used to. Okay. Spiritually, they're in gloomland here. Gloomland is here. They're here in gloomland. But there's a sunny place over here that we know God wants them to be. This is where God wants them to be. That's where they are. This chasm that there may not be any explanation, we have no way to know how to do this in the natural, that is not an issue to God. Our place is understanding they're here and he wants them here. So now how do I minister to them? Well, I want them to understand. God doesn't want you there. He wants you here. So I'm going to pray for you. They're coming to you for prayer. I'm going to pray for you that God will move you this way. And then you speak a simple prayer that God would bring joy into their life, that God would remove the clouds, then you can speak against any demonic oppression that may be there. You can do all of the types of prayer that we know how to do. And spiritually, what you're doing is, I love this analogy that Pastor Bill did. Have you ever seen these massive boulders that have been eroded around underneath, and you can actually get underneath them? Sometimes people like take pictures of them holding this, looking like they're holding this massive thing up. We picture that spiritually, we're getting under this great big boulder, and we're just pushing it with all our might, which is ridiculous in our power. But if we've got the big guy behind us, it really makes a lot of sense, right? It's the big guy behind us that matters. Let's say I go, this person, I pray for them, and spiritually I get into that big boulder and I push it with all I have, and they open their eyes and they say, I don't feel any different. Okay, the boulder didn't move. I pushed on it, the boulder didn't move. Well, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want them over there. So if they want me to pray more for them right then, I will. If they don't, that's okay. I can pray for them again in the future. I am certainly going to keep praying for them through the next week or two. I'm going to keep praying for them. But when they leave this time of ministry, I want them to know that I cared about them, that God loves them, and if you think about if they understand that God loves them and cares for them, I love them and care for them, and we both want them to be over here in the happy place, they now have a reason for hope. The only thing they got out of this encounter is, God hasn't given up on me yet. Then that was a good, that's a positive. And whatever happens, I don't want them to go away feeling guilty, feeling like they caused me to fail, feeling like they caused the whole experience to fail. I don't want them to go away feeling that way. I want them to go away feeling loved and ministered to. So, let's say I see them a week later. How you doing? Worse than before. But would you pray for me? Sure, I pray for you. This time when I pray for them, I'm probably going to take a few minutes, not a long time, but I'm just take a minute. And as I begin the prayer, I'm just going to try to let my spirit listen to see if the Holy Spirit is leading me one way or another. Is he giving me anything about how should I pray in a different way? Is there anything that I should do here that's different? And I'm making this up, okay? So let's say as I'm praying, I get a picture in my mind of a mountain cabin. I've never seen this cabin before, but it's just kind of, that's odd. Okay, I got a picture in my mind of this mountain cabin, and I just ask them, is there a happy place that you used to go when you were a kid, or that you have a memory of, a cabin, you know, something like that? And I just ask the question in a way that they're not going to feel weird if they don't, but I just ask, and it may have been that the Holy Spirit had given me something, and they say, yeah, I was just thinking of that yesterday, or something like that. If that ends up to be a word of wisdom, word of knowledge that the Holy Spirit has put into me. If it was, what's going to happen is they're going to connect with it. And we may not even know how they connect with it. But let us say they had been in a time of prayer the night before and that same thing had come to them. Now they know the Holy Spirit knows them, He knows where they are, and He's ready to do something. And their faith increases and the whole power around the circumstance increases. And that's the kind of little steps that you can do that, as you try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to try to minister to them. And then you get back under the big boulder and push it again. But I want them to feel like, I have got no problem getting under this big boulder looking like an idiot for you because I care about you. I'm doing this because I care about you. And I want the best for you. And that they go away from this time of ministry feeling that they were loved, that they were cared for, and that they... I was going to say nothing was expected of them, if you know what I mean by that. They were not expected to perform. You come from ministry, you're not the one that's supposed to be performing. You're coming asking Holy Spirit to do something for you. And we should do everything that we can to make them feel that way. You see that Peter did not make this man who was lame perform. He was the one that reached out his hand. He was the one that took it on himself. Another thing I noticed about this story is the crowd was attracted by the miracle. It wasn't that the crowd was gathered and then they did the miracle. The crowd was attracted by the miracle. A certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried and they laid at the temple daily. Everyone knew who this man was. So when this miracle happened, it was extremely public and extremely visible. Have you ever seen someone who has been in a wheelchair for long enough that their legs haven't been used for years? They end up becoming quite thin, quite unusable. So if you can imagine what this man looked like, having his legs never have been used, he's not going to look like somebody that can just stand up. His legs are probably not going to be... Well, you can get a picture. They're probably curled and turned underneath him, and they're probably just not looking like legs that can walk. That's what people have seen for as many years as they've come. So this miracle was a complete creative, what we call creative miracle. It wasn't that just he got strength back in his legs. He got like new ones. And muscles were grown, ligaments restored, all this kind of stuff. Bones, it said he got strength in his bones. Even the bones themselves would have deteriorated. It was extremely convincing, public miracle, and he's really not going to be jumping up. You would not expect such a person to jump up and run around. They just haven't been used. Anyway, the point that I'm making is that it wasn't just that someone who couldn't stand up could stand up. It was that he was in no condition. He was going to be able to do any of this for years, even if he started getting better. And so the people recognized him, and they were drawn to find out what happened to him. And I love this picture. He was hanging on to Peter and John, running around the place, and he'd come back and hang on to them. He was running around the place and praising God, and he would hang on to them, and the crowd was attracted. And Peter and John did not give any apology for the miracle. I didn't say that it was just sort of incidental to this whole thing. The evangelistic message that he gave was an explanation for what you just saw. This was done by faith in Jesus, the one that, you know, you guys wanted to kill. That one. It was done by faith in Jesus, and this is what you just saw. This is the power that was released to Jesus' followers after he went back into heaven. This is what he promised was going to happen. And so the miracle was a very integral part of everything that was going on. He didn't ignore it. It was, in fact, the way that the crowd was drawn. And I guess, like I was saying before, it was healing was the revelation of the person. And the sermon was about how to know him. It wasn't a doctrinal class. I think it's interesting that the next observation is Peter's sermon was almost the same one as in Acts chapter 2. He turned the crank again and did pretty much the same sermon. Who was Jesus? He was prophesied in the Old Testament. He came, you didn't recognize him, sorry about that. You went and crucified, but here's the power that's released now. But that's okay, because you can repent and you can come to him. And again, like in chapter 2, there was an amazing number of people, I can't remember the number, it's at the end of chapter 3, that came to Christ then. I wanted to pull one more thing out before we wrap up from this, and it comes from the 19th verse. Just go back and read it. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The first word, in other words, all this stuff happened, everyone's crowding around and they want to know, and what is the first thing that Peter tells them to actually do? Repent. Let that one sink in. That's what is when they say, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? Repent. That's what you need to do. Repent, be converted, and then you're going to have these times of refreshing from the presence of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is a pathway into the presence of God. It's the first doorway we have to go through to become one of His. Jeff was talking about the baptisms last week and the way that they are described in this particular Acts 19. The baptism of repentance. Baptism, the biblical word, of course, is immerse. It means to immerse. And so a baptism of repentance, I think the way that we think about it now is it's being completely immersed in an attitude and understanding of repentance. Whenever there's a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, the natural human reaction is repentance. I mean, we can become rebellious and other things too, of course, but the natural human reaction is, oh my goodness, I am not prepared for this. Look at Isaiah when he was in the throne room vision. Look at Ezekiel, look at Jeremiah. All of these, all the same way. It's like the children who weren't ready for the room inspection when mom came in the door. It's, oh my goodness, I wasn't quite ready for this. Give me a few more minutes. The presence of God is there powerfully, and we can't help but be aware of our own faults, of our own needs, and that we are not like this holy presence that we just realize we're standing in front of. But in the atmosphere of repentance, there can come the season of refreshing. Holy Spirit's presence in an atmosphere of repentance is going to bring refreshing. That's what Peter told them. Holy Spirit's presence in an attitude of rebellion is not so much that. In fact, I think it may have something to do with what we see in chapter 4 with Ananias and Sapphira. But Holy Spirit's presence in an attitude of repentance brings the refreshing. Repentance is the first door we go through to receive Christ, and after we have already received Him, we can learn to get into a daily return to the attitude of repentance. And that's what I'm saying, is that repentance isn't something you do once, then you get saved, and then you don't need to do that anymore. Repentance is something we can keep coming back and understanding there's things in my life I need God to fix, and I can keep coming back to Him for Him to make me better. And we can learn to live in an attitude of repentance. Is it that our sins are not forgiven? No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it because our sins are forgiven when we're saved.
but we can get that humble attitude of walking before God in this humble attitude of repentance. And when we do that, we can put ourselves in an attitude of awe towards Him, where we can carry this presence with us and the refreshing can stay with us. Repentance is one of the things that we don't talk about as much, and I just wanted to bring it out here because this is the second time in two chapters that Peter has said, when everyone gathers around, so what do I need to do? The first thing he tells them to do is repent, Acts 2:38, and then here in 3:19. And then he promises them times of refreshing. Times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. The word for refreshing there, Greek word for refreshing, means cooling. We in the desert, we desert rats understand this one very well. Those hot days, you just imagine that cool. I used to, when I was young, I used to stand underneath the air conditioning vent after getting home from school. That just cooling and refreshing. That's the kind of thing he promises us. And in the presence of the Lord, the word for presence there is face. It literally means face. And the Bible uses the word face for both presence and the human face. So it's literally telling you of times of refreshing in the face of the Lord. You know the phrase seeking His face? Is seeking His presence. Okay, so they're going to be the same thing. We're seeking His face. You have seen a little baby do this. I'm sure you've seen a little baby do this. Seeking mom's face. They look, they try to get mom's attention. And then sometimes they'll even grab mom's face and turn it so that they'll look at them. Why do they do that? Because wonderful things happen when mommy looks at you. Because food comes out of nowhere. The needs get taken care of. Toys appear in my hands. Water, soft shoulders, good hugs and kisses and smiles. These all happen when I have mom's attention, when I get mom's face. This is a picture of us seeking God's face and a time of refreshing that comes when we find it. There is something about having come through this time of repentance and then standing in His presence, in His face, that brings us an incredible refreshing. And what a wonderful promise that Peter gives. So, in chapter 3, we get the first glimpse of ministry, of the ministry and evangelism the disciples set out and do. They were empowered now by God's word and His power that has been given to them in the experience in the second chapter. I find this story fascinating in the gentle and the unscary, if you want to call it, way in which they minister to Him, and the effectiveness of this miracle at drawing people to God and revealing what God is like to this group of people. And I love this promise that He gives at the end. You say, what do I do in the presence of this incredible Holy Spirit that's now with us? Repent, be converted, and you can have times of refreshing in the face in the presence of God. Let's pray. God, You are so good. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for these stories that are preserved so well over time. I don't know how I would believe them. Thank You for them. Thank You that You show Yourself to us, You reveal Yourself to us. And thank You that You love every one of us. I pray that You would help us to become people who can minister Your love in an effective way to make people feel loved, make them feel cared for, and make them have hope again where they didn't have it. Help us to understand how to do that and to be willing to be ready to pray for anyone, for anything. I pray that You would give us a spirit that is sensitive to Your Holy Spirit, that we can be led that we can know what you want in a certain circumstance, in a certain time, that we can hear your Spirit and be able to respond to it. Father, I pray that you would bless the families that are here and the simple and ordinary things they're going to go about doing the next week. I pray you'd bless their work. I pray you would bless their time at home with their family. And I pray that you would bless our time of fellowship today. In Jesus' name, amen. As always, we're willing, ready to pray for anyone who would like prayer. And God bless you.